before we get to our scripture reading, there's a little bit of background that needs to take place before we get there. So I will ask you to join me in prayer. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. It is so good to be here. Again, the first service was just fantastic, and I'm so glad to be up here once again giving the same sermon. And I've made notes for myself. So you guys are going to get the better draft, all right? You guys are going to get the ones that, yeah, it works out. Yeah. So, background before we get to our scripture. We're coming at you from the Hebrew Bible, Exodus, so it's in the Old Testament. So the Israelites have been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. They prayed and they prayed to be delivered. So God sent Moses to deliver the slaves. God guides God's people through the desert, the parting of the Red Sea. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments to give to the people. Indeed, God has claimed God's people. They can finally worship God and be the community that God had hoped for. Then Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to have a little powwow with God. Right? And he's been gone for well over a month. And the people were getting a little restless. And so they decided to make a golden calf and worship that instead of God. That would be God's replacement. They started saying things like, "This calf is what brought us out of the land of Egypt." So now the scripture that we have is Moses and God up on the mountain talking about what is happening down below. So here we go. Exodus 32, 7 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you, I will make a great nation.' Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." May God add a blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. So there are so many different ways that we could approach this scripture. It's rich. It's got so many different elements that we can think about. How about this element? When God and Moses try to pass the buck on who's responsible for these people, right? These people whom you brought up out of Egypt. Going, "Oh no, you're the one that brought them out of Egypt," right? So they were going back and forth there. We could explore that. What about God changing God's mind? That's a big one. Do you guys know that at the end of the scripture? That God changed God's mind about the disaster that he was going to bring upon God's people. Did God really change? Or was it some sort of test for Moses or the people or something like that? We could explore all of these topics. We could go deep into any one of those. And there are several more that just jump off the page when we're reading this. But there's another element of this text that is usually passed by. And that's where I want to focus today, is on this element. So, that being said, who has seen the original Karate Kid? Like back in the 80s, right? Every hand better go up. I mean, it is such a good movie. It's awesome, right? Daniel LaRusso is the good guy. And he's being picked on by this group of kids, these bullies, right? And the worst bully of them all was named Johnny Lawrence of the Cobra Kai Dojo. Johnny was evil. Through and through, there was not one single thing he did that was good or redeemable at all. And so it was very black and white. I mean, it was good versus evil. And Mr. Miyagi is the one that teaches Daniel about karate and how to defend himself. That's the wax on, wax off, all that stuff, right? Mr. Miyagi does that. And then, at the end of the movie, I mean, it's a spoiler alert, but it's the mid-80s, right? So at the end of the movie, I mean, come on. Daniel defeats his nemesis, right? Johnny with a crane kick, with the crane kick, right? And what lad did not try to perfect the crane kick when he saw that movie, right? And I've seen it so many times, right? So I gotta undo my rope here. I used to be able to do it really good. You gotta get a good balance on this foot right here. You gotta go up, and I don't feel like doing it right now. Listen, I could do it. I just don't want to do it. All right? Hurt my back, and Mary Frances will be all angry with me. Come on. Now I got to zip my rope back up. So truly, it's good versus evil, and good wins out. So has anyone seen the new television series called Cobra Kai? 1, 2, 3? I mean, yeah, no one really knows about this. It's a YouTube deal. YouTube has done an excellent job with this story. It's this television show that, and I'm really obsessed with it. I'm toward the end of season one right now, but the show picks up 34 years later with Daniel and Johnny as adults, right? Same actors, same everything. They're continuing this story. And a lot of what Cobra Kai is doing is Johnny's story, the really bad guy, the guy that was not redeemable at all in the 80s. It's his story. You get to see his home life and what drove him to take karate from a really, really bad dude. Johnny's life as an adult is not going so well. But Daniel lives in this big house, and he owns all these auto dealerships, and he's doing really good. So in the 80s, Daniel was the underdog, but now Johnny is now the underdog in this show. And once again, they've done a tremendous job with character development and stories and everything. So last week, I went back and I rewatched Karate Kid from the 80s, right? And I have seen this movie more times than I care to admit to you all. I could quote most of the lines. I love the Karate Kid. But last week, for the first time, I saw it with a new understanding. Because I couldn't hate Johnny anymore. I wanted to. I want to hate him. But you can't. Now, he still did bad things in the movie, right? It didn't change, but I can't hate him. In the current TV show, he's still doing bad things. But because I know his story, I cannot hate him. Why are we talking about this? And why does it have anything to do with the scripture? Because when we are reading this story in Exodus, we are not taking into account the story of the Israelites. And the God character in this passage voices our thoughts, voices what we are thinking when we are reading this. At least me, that's exactly what I think when I read this. Because God is sitting there saying, what is wrong with these people? Did all of these things, what's the matter with them? They complained about being slaves, so I freed them. And then I sent plagues and locusts and hail, all this stuff that was happening, fire and hail and whatnot, and frogs. And I led the way in the desert. When they were freed, I led the way in the desert with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They complained about food, so I gave them some bread. They complained more about food, so I gave them some quail to eat, right? And I gave them the law. This is after I parted the Red Sea for them. I gave them the law, and I was going to give them the promised land. But the first chance they get, they build a golden cow and pray to that and act like the golden cow did all of these things. Forget it. Let's wipe them out. I'm done with these people. And I got to tell you, I totally resonate. I get it. I understand what God is saying. Right? I mean, I've never understood why these people can have all of these things happen to them, and then the first chance they get, they worship some other deity. It's like they took the Ten Commandments, and they go, all right, we're going to break every single one of these. Let's start with number one, you shall have no other gods, right? They're just going down the list. So Moses, though, interrupts God and says, couple things. Can we talk about this before you wipe out everyone, please? Because these are your people, God. You have made promises to them. And what will the neighbors think if you kill everyone, right? I mean, that was a wild deal. It's a PR nightmare, God, if we do this. What Moses was doing, though, was reminding God that they also, that the Israelites also have a story. Because the Israelites have been struggling to know God for quite some time. They cried out and they cried out for hundreds of years and heard nothing. But then there were rumors. There were rumors that God had showed up, right? And again, they were in Egypt where they were used to seeing the Egyptians pray to gods they can see and touch and feel, statues and molds and physical things that you can see, right? And you know there's more than a few times that the Israelites were jealous that the Egyptians could see their gods, and we are praying to a God that we can't see and apparently doesn't even show up. But there were rumors that God had come to deliver God's people. But not really, because it was Moses and Aaron that did all of the talking. And then after the plagues, they were following a cloud of pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which is cool, but clouds obscure vision. You can't see what's beyond that cloud. And fire defies touch. Thus creating even more distance between God and God's people. They ate strange bread-like substances that fell on the ground. And they used strange birds for meat. And it was told to them that if they ate the manna and the quail, that they would know that God is God. But they didn't see God. They didn't hear God's voice. All they had was Moses to tell them what's going on. And that's okay. That's kind of where they rested. Okay, we can't see God, but we're hearing from Moses, so it's fine, right? They would ask Moses questions, and Moses would go up on the mountain and get answers and then come back and tell them what was happening, right? Now, the people still longed to hear from God. All they heard was thunder and some loud noises from the mountain. Oh, and by the way, if you dared to touch the side of the mountain, then you died. Now, they're dealing with all of those things in their head, and Moses goes up the mountain and does not come back for like a week or 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 10 days beyond a month. Moses is still, what is he eating? What is he doing? I'm sure the people thought, all right, Moses either abandoned us or he's dead. Either way, that was our connection to God. So they ask Aaron, number two in charge of the entire group, they ask Aaron to make a golden calf in order that they might finally worship their God. At least we can see the golden calf. And it probably won't kill us if we touch the side of a mountain. And Aaron, without hesitation, does it. I'm not defending the Israelites. I'm really not. I'm not defending what they did. What they did was wrong in every possible way. But knowing their story has changed my perception of who they are and why they did what they did. And Moses was reminding God of those very same things. Because you can quote to me Exodus 32:14 all day long, which was the last verse we read, that God changed God's mind. But the basic character of God has not changed. And that foundation is love. Love in the face of total rejection and total and complete rejection, there is still love. So when I was in the seventh grade, I had to deal with a classmate that was giving me an exceptionally hard time. Sixth grade was great fun. I mean, we got out of elementary school and sixth grade was fun. We were switching classes and everything was a lot of fun for me. But the seventh grade, I started to have to deal with a kid named Ryan. And Ryan was very much not nice to me. Okay, he was part of that little cool group that I kind of wanted to be a part of, but he was mean, very, very mean to me. He'd make fun of the way I looked, the way I dressed, the way I walked, the way I talked to girls, whatever. He was making fun of everything that I was doing. I tried to give it right back to him. I tried to insult him toe-to-toe. I tried to do it, but he was so much better at it than me that he bested me every single time. I remember coming home several times in tears because of this. But one day, he started talking about basketball. And we had lockers that were right next to each other. We had several of the same classes together, so we were always kind of around each other. He started talking about basketball. He was bragging about something, like I beat some kid or something. And I go, you know, you can't beat me. There's no way you can beat me in basketball. And he goes, I certainly can. So we start going back and forth. Well, he invited me over to his house later on. He's never done that. Invited me over to his house. He lived in the same neighborhood that we had school. So grabbed my change of clothes, and, you know, we after school, we went there, and we started playing basketball. So we're playing basketball outside, competitive game, one-on-one, and his mom comes outside screaming and yelling at him, "Get inside and clean this house up now!" You know, and I look over at Ryan, and he's stoic. He's not moving. He's not doing anything. And she goes, "You're out here with your loser friends, and you probably failed the test today, didn't you?" And he goes, "Mom, I did okay on the test. And by the way, the test was yesterday. Don't backtalk me." And then I will never forget what she said next. She's yelling. She goes, "You are as worthless as your dad." And so I'm just watching this whole thing unfold. She goes, "Now get in here or I'm throwing you out of this house." She goes inside. I look over at Ryan, and Ryan, no emotion whatsoever. And he goes, "All right, is the score 5-4 or 6-4? He's wanting to keep playing. And I go, "Don't you need to go inside and take care of something here?" And he goes, "Absolutely not." He goes, "She has been drinking. I'm glad you're here because I don't want to go inside. I'm going to stay right out here." And he sees this stunned, shocked look on my face. He goes, "It's all right. When my younger brother gets home, we're going to walk around the neighborhood. We do it all the time. Gives her enough time to sober up." It's unreal, right? So I thought about that a lot that night. Went to school the next day. You think Ryan was real chummy with me? No. He was as mean as ever. We're back to our old tricks. He is just mean through and through. But seeing firsthand a portion of his story, I understood just a little bit more than I did. Again, he was still a major jerk, right? But I didn't hate him anymore. I did before that. I didn't hate him anymore after that. Everybody has a backstory. Every single person has a backstory that has elements from their past that form and create who they are. Everybody has things they are proud of. Everybody has things they wished that no one knew about. But knowing someone's story is just the beginning of this process. We still have to choose. After we know a story, we still have to choose love and kindness over hatefulness and vindictive behavior. Because God showed us how to do this in so many different ways. The Exodus story that we read is just one example of that. God chooses love above all else, even when it doesn't make any sense to do so. Abraham did some really shady things and hurt those whom he loved, and God loved him back. Moses kept arguing with God and making God angry, and God loved him back. King David did some despicable things, and God loved him back. Jesus taught about that love, and they murdered him. And God loved Jesus' murderers right back. And why? Because God was in a relationship with all of those people. And God knows our story as well. God knows you intimately. God knows every single questionable thought and action you have had or will ever have. And God loves you right back. That does not mean that God won't get a little angry and maybe want to wipe you out sometime. I don't know. But God's not going to do that, right? Because instead, God will love you back every single time. But that love is not a one-way street. We are called to do the same. We have been called and continue to be called and loved unconditionally by our Creator. And that Creator has called us to show that love to others. But it's hard sometimes. It's hard to love those that do not love you back, that make it difficult to love them. Where you start? You start by learning their stories. That's what you do. You start learning someone's stories. It's hard to hate someone you have a relationship with. God's extravagant love is the fuel that makes this thing go. None of us deserve such love. Every single one of us falls short of deserving this unconditional love, but like it or not, we have it. And there is nothing we can do to remove that love. So instead of saying thank you for that love, our response needs to be, show me how to do that, because I want in. Praise be to God. Amen.